turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We're talking about this cosmic conflict that we're in our particular day today, and how important for us to understand this as we look in John 17, kind of to kick off our study tonight. And I just want to make mention, if you will, for just a few minutes, the deacons asked for to meet with you just a minute when we get through the night before you leave. And it won't take but just a minute to go from there. Father, we open this book again. We thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Without it, we have no truth. Truth nowadays in the eyes of the beholder, and many times, Lord, when you have truth and error, you can't have truth. When you have that which is right and wrong, there can't be truth there. If you look at these things and we begin to behold, because even sometimes people who believe error call that truth, we realize, Father, truth is not just a statement. Truth is a person. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If we get the person in the right place, then truth will begin to reveal itself to us in statements, in writings, in documents, in the Word of God. And so that means a lot of voices that we hear every day through the media, through books that are written, through the different means of communication. We're having a lot of things that's telling us what people say truth is. Father, we need the discernment of the Holy Spirit of God through the Word of God to understand truth. And I pray that you'd help us do that in the studies now as we learn more about you. If we see more about you, we'll see more about ourselves. And it'll cause us to be changing constantly in, as we move to the image of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we got down, we talked about unregenerate people having no means of discernment when it comes to spiritual things. They have no means of discernment as far as biblical truth, nor biblical error. I've not seen many people who actually believed error in the Bible thought that they would believe in error. I've literally seen some people teaching what they thought was truth and was biblical error. And I assure you, you probably have done the same thing. They were convinced without a doubt that it was truth. Now, where they got the conviction at, it may not be the source that we have. But ladies and gentlemen, the older I get, the more I'm concerned to be sure if I teach something, to study it inside and out, every which way, that God revealed that it is the truth. Because we will give an account where it's known or not known. If we teach something as truth and it be error, or take error and try to make it truth, we'll give an account of that one of these days. So we have to be able to extinguish the voice of Christ through His Word. And this must be done through the confusion mixture of truth and error, which is spoken in His name. We read last week Jeremiah chapter 23, a number of verses where Israel did that in the Old Testament. And we've been warned by Paul that we watch out and learn from their mistakes, because God does not change. If Israel did something in the sense of disobeying God in the face of truth, then we're warned that we need to beware that we don't disobey God in the face of truth. So we're surrounded by deception in many ways. The thing about deception in areas, we're always confronted with it. We're confronted with it in advertising. We're confronted with it in entertainment. We're confronted with it when it comes to journalism or either by the media. All of these elements are at hand today where people realize not in synthetic information that can deceive us if we're not careful and have our teeth, spiritually speaking, cut into what that is truth. So I wonder if God could see right now our hearts that are here, not outside, not down the street, here. How many of us have gone to this book where truth is at and even read it and done more than that, study it, that God could speak to our heart about something that we need to know? So as individuals, we must be able to distinguish the voice of Christ through His Word, because these means distort truth. These means bring about deception. They misrepresent truth. They misinterpret truth. And therefore, a lot of folks say, well, I'm not guilty if I believe something because this is what I've heard, what I've been taught. And that's not an excuse before God. If it's wrong and I believe it wrong, then I'll give an account of that, and I can't give it an excuse. I have to give an account of that. So it makes me nervous when I get in this book, the older I get, because I must be sure, and that's the reason you spend so much time on it and studying that you try to cover all the angles. And even then, once in a while, you'll get someone call and ask a question about something, and you have to go even further to try to study. So here in John chapter 17, unregenerate people have no means of discerning this biblical truth. They're left to their own senses. And here's how Jesus is telling us when he taught here some things that he was going to leave behind in helping the disciples follow him. And we can learn from this because in verse 17, he closes out and he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, truth is something today that's absolute. And yet, very few people believe in absolute. I don't care what you believe. You'll find somebody, if you talk to them about it, say, well, you may believe that, but that don't necessarily mean truth to me. What means to you may not mean to me. What you believe, you can believe, but I may not believe that, and what I believe is just as right as what you. You ever heard that? I hear it all the time. And what they're saying, that I have a right to decide what truth is, and we do. Here's my thinking, though. Be sure you know it's truth. Are you understand what I'm saying? Because, ladies and gentlemen, God doesn't take it light. We live in an age today, make it so it just seems like it don't really matter. People get by with everything. But I want to tell you, God's word will work when it comes to truth, whether to enhance it, to bless someone, or whether to go the other way and try someone, and in turn end up reaping the rewards of not following truth and following error. There's a consequence in fallen error, just like there is a consequence in fallen truth. So let's go look in chapter 17. Just read down a few verses to begin with. Verse 8, Jesus said this, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Jesus talking to the Father now. Boy, my ears, spiritual ears, perk up here, because Jesus is not going to tell these disciples to document in his word anything that's for them and not for me. Are you with me with that? Would at least you agree that what he told the disciples, it's good enough to tell the disciples, it's good enough to tell those who follow him in 2010 and 11. So here he goes on. He says, for I have given them the words which thou gavest me. And watch. And they have received them. Now how many times do you know people who hear the word don't receive it? But Jesus is talking to the Father now, and he says, I've given the words that you gave me, and he said to his Father, and they have received them. That is, they're wholeheartedly believing what Jesus Christ has said to them. And then he further says, and he says, and have known surely that I came out from thee. Now, why is it they know surely that Jesus came from the Father? Because the words that Jesus spoke to them, they received it. You and I won't come out short as long as we receive this book as the Word of God if we receive it in context. If not, it can be the most confused book ever read. Because context, God, that's the difference. The unregenerate person reads this book and say, I just can't get nothing out of it. It's boring. Most time they get in Chronicles and talk about so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so. Genealogists are boring unless you understand who they are and why they're necessary to see what God is doing in human beings' life and making his kingdom like he wants it to be made as his genealogies through the ages come and go. And so the Word of God becomes very fascinating when God, the Holy Spirit, begins to help you put it together to understand what's going on. So Jesus said, the words I give to them, they receive them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And watch this. And they have believed that thou didst send me. Boy, that's a powerful verse of Scripture. I wonder how many of us really can say that and God see our heart and really mean what Jesus has said here, mean that we have done what these people did. Man, look at it again. He said, the words you gave me, he said, I've given them. Has he not given us the same words? The only difference is he gave it to them verbatim, whereas we got it written down. But it's the same words. You don't believe that? If you don't believe, might as well close the book. I might as well hush up tonight. It's the same words. All that we need in the age of grace in 2011 is written right here for us to understand. And he says, he give us the word, and he said to these men, give it. And they have received it, we received that word, and have surely, by receiving it, we surely know that I came from thee. Some people talk about Jesus Christ can't be the Son of God, and if he is, he can't be God. Folks, I don't have a bit of problem with that. You know why? I believe the word he sent to me. I believe the word he's given to me. I just believe it. I believe it. The record stands for itself. And that in turn, there's no way can shake me about who Jesus Christ is and who the Father is. I may not be able to explain it enough for people to understand, but God explained enough to my heart that I understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that God is the Father, and they are two distinct personalities even though they're one. Now, I understand it, but I can't explain it. I understand it enough to believe what God says about it, and that's all Jesus is saying here about these disciples. They believe what he said and who he said he was, and therefore things happen. He said that I came from thee, because they received the word. They know, they believe, there's no doubt, they trust that I came from thee. Hey, most of the world on that day did not believe that. Even the religious people in the Sanhedrin and the different religious groups did not believe that. There were some in there that did, who trusted him, and even then they had some lapse of faith. But then he goes on, he says, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Now watch this, folks. Let me ask you a question. Who is he talking to? Disciples. And disciples can be followers of Christ, and we are that today. But what's the next verse? Jesus said, watch this, I pray for them. He didn't say pray for the unsaved and unregenerate people. Who's he praying for? Them. Who are them? Those who receive the word. Who are them? Those who believe the word. Who are them in verse 9 or verse 8? Those that believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus said, Father, now I pray for them. Hey, folks, do you believe that verse that he said about them? He prayed for us too. Isn't it an amazing thing? Brother Sam, 2,000 years ago, Jesus prayed for us. Amen. That we who believe this record. No wonder we're going to win, Brother Off. No wonder. You think God didn't hear us? Hey, there's a lot of prayers that God, we pray, God hears us, but he doesn't answer them. I'll tell you, there's not a one that Jesus didn't get answered. Not a one. Because he was always in complete knowledge and right relationship with God. When he prayed, he did not pray in vain. He didn't pray what he didn't know. He didn't pray against the Father's will. Even subjected himself in the time of a human being when he prayed about the cup that he had to carry, if it be the Father's will. And then he moves on. He said, I pray for them. Then I pray not for the world. Isn't it interesting? I believe the Lord tells us to pray for a lot of folk, pray without ceasing. But here's a time Jesus said, I'm not praying for the world here now. I'm praying. And there's a reason for that, Father. You and I know what's going on, but they don't. They're not even going to realize when I'm gone what's happening to afterwards. And I pray to you for them now. Why? What did he pray? I pray, but not for them thou hast, but I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine. And watch this. And I am glorified in them. This relationship, Lord, is a relationship that you have brought together. I'm yours, you're mine, and they're mine. You've given to me, and because of that. And he said, who's going to glorify him? Those he's praying for. Those who believe verse 8. Here's the one that he, and by the way, if you and I believe the record of God's Son, and do like we did in verse 8, he said here, along with these disciples, then you and I will glorify him. Amen. We will glorify him. That'll be the four first ones in our heart and mind. Watch. And he said, now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep thou thy own name. Keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. If you go back up again in verse 6, he told my, he said, I manifest thy name unto them, which thou gavest me out of the world. And he said, thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. We're fickle once in a while, but we come back to this book called Here's What We Talk to Him, and He Talks to Us About. And here's how we know how to talk to Him from this book. Now watch, he said, verse 12, While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture may be full. We know that's Judas Iscariot. Now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Isn't it interesting? He said, Father, I pray for them. They're going to be facing things. And I pray that my joy might be fulfilled in them. What do you mean, Jesus? I mean, even while hanging on the cross, even while suffering the pain for sin, death, hell, and the grave, even there, even when God turned his back on his son and extracted eternal death from Jesus Christ, Jesus said, knowing what he knew and knowing what we can know, there was a joy in his heart because he saw the after effects. The world, unregenerate person can't see that. They come up to certain things and they can't see beyond that. They say, there's no hope. What's the use to it? You're wasting your time. But God is telling us, we come up to those same things. But God has given us something to see beyond. It's through faith that everything beyond that barrier is okay, because God has promised that. I believe what he said about saving me. I believe what he says about the future. The flesh may be a little fear when I come to that at the time, because the flesh always works hard to stay alive. But God has said, when you come to that place where there's a little bit of fear, keep in mind, it's the truth, it's the word that's hidden in your heart that will get you beyond that barrier by faith. And you'll have joy the world knows nothing about. Nothing about. And I've seen that in the last couple of weeks from people that have died who were the Lord and now are with the Lord at this time. And he said, I have given them thy word. And watch. Now, here's the thing. Could this be the reason we don't study it? Could this be the reason we don't get... Could this be the reason if we do study it, we don't try to obey it out so people can see it? Because Jesus said, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Not just Christ and God, but those who have the word. Jesus said here 2,000 years ago, I've given them thy word. By the way, they didn't have the written word as of yet. They just had what Jesus had said. Wonder what would happen to you and I who have the written word if we're bad. You think the truth is not just as strong? You not think that what God said about when he spoke to them for 3.5 years, and if they follow that, and now later knowing they'd have the word of God given by the Holy Spirit of God, which would be the truth for all ages down through the years, I've given them thy word, and the world hateth them. Why? Because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. In other words, he's saying this truth that's going to be given, he knew at this time later, they didn't. But the word that he was teaching the same will be given later that's needed. The word that's needed for the time. That particular word would be that in turn would give them that joy. And yet at the same time, the world would hate them. Why? Because they are not of the world. It's this book that shows us what is needed to practice. And when we practice it, the world don't like it. The world don't like it. The world rather of us to cross over and be like them than to stand, even don't say anything, just live a life that in turn will be pleasing to the Lord. And I guarantee you, there'll be talks about you, holy rollers, you know, all kinds of things. And when you talk about, praise God, I think God saved me by his grace. Oh, poor sinner saved by grace. And you hear you say that, all of a sudden they think you're bragging. Yeah, listen to that. That's all the trip they got. When you're deaf to your soul saying it because you feel that way. You know it's only by the grace. You know you're headed to heaven because of God. Not because you're worth anything in our sight, but because God saw something in us we don't even see ourselves. And by grace, we called out to him by what he said in his word. He did what he said he would do. And we're trying to exalt Christ to tell people about him. And they're looking at us thinking we're just a holy roller, trying to be a chew-it-all, trying to be holier than someone else, trying to put them down. And that's not it at all. It's trying to show them how great God is and how far he reached down to save an ungodly sinner and lift them up and put them on the side of the rock. And Jesus is talking, this is what they're going to face. He said, I pray for them that thou shouldest take, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Now, you would think, in the average thinking of man, well now, Lord, if you know that these that follow you are going to have this horrible time on this earth, you know this world is going to treat them that way. Why don't I go ahead and take them home now? Don't have to worry about it. Isn't it amazing? After Jesus taught this, then he says to the Father, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. Sometimes we feel like if you're really serving God, it might be better just go on and be with him. But he said, Father, they're going to have a hard time. By these disciples did. and many of us will face things. We don't face death, but we face a lot of bickering and rebellion when we try to live for the Lord in everyday living, not just on Sunday, everyday living. We can come in here and live, but you know, true Christianity is not inside these walls. True Christianity should be everywhere. Should be in the home, should be in the public place, should be at the workplace, should be at the play place, should be at the park, as well as in the church. And so he goes on, he said, I pray thou that thou shouldest take them out of the world. But watch, but that thou should keep them from the evil. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. And now here's the phrase we come into. Sanctify them. Set them apart through thy truth. What is that truth? Thy word is truth. So it's not just a phrase. It's not so much, well, I believe truth is this. I define truth. I can go to the dictionary and find what truth is. And it may be good to some degree in some places. But truth really is a person. And from there flows truth. And when we look at God and the Son, we see that. So here, the unregenerate person has no means of discernment of truth, a biblical truth and error. They're left to their own senses. They're left to their own logic. They're left to their own thinking. And when they get down to the place of counsel, they have a council of finite beings. Satan's craftiness. They rely on their attitude. They rely on their power, their pleasure, their rights, their life. They rely on everything other than God. How many times do you say, well, I have my rights? I have my rights. That's an unregenerate person relies on everything except God himself. And so Satan's craftiness begins to come in because we have no truth to counteract this error. I'll be honest with you, there's a lot of good things that makes us live a pretty good life, ladies and gentlemen. But this right here is the only thing with counteract error. It's the only thing that will. There's no power behind nothing else. There's power behind this precious book when we begin to get into it and see how God reveals it to our heart and life. So to these people who are unregenerate, the mind becomes, here's the thing, their mind becomes their God. Now you and I study, and of course God speaks to us through his word, but when we study this book, God's mind begins to be revealed to us through this book. Without this book, then everything I learn is my, I have just as much a right to take a stand what I believe, and you do too. And we in this world, when you and I use our own mind with nothing else, the way I've studied through the years and come up through the ranks and a different, if I, more education, less education, we have our little, we're like little islands floating around in society. We become our God to our own mind, but not a Christian. A Christian has the renewing of their mind as an image of God, been born into the family of God. And so here, these people unregenerate, the mind becomes God. Then science becomes their religion. They would believe anything that comes in science, though they can't prove it. Neither can those who write the books prove it. It's all hypothetical. They've got all these scientific ways they checked it, but there's no way. Not one of them's ever observed it. One of the major factors of finding things out in science is to observe something. And so again, their science has become their religion. So the mind themselves, without God, they become their God. Science is the religion. Then the leaders in science that writes the books becomes the high priest of these people. They believe what they read. They pick their high priest. Subject they like, they look at it, they read it, they form that way. If they don't like it, they won't read it. We have that right to do that in our country today. But science, the leaders in science become its high priest. And when you talk about the Holy of Holies, if you look at it as a religion, and by the way, it is humanistic thinking is a religion. It is, because it governs people. When they come down, what is the Holy of Holies? The laboratory becomes the Holy of Holies. That's the place where they examine everything, and then from there comes their books through their high priests, and from there it goes right up down to the as a science of religion, or knowledge as religion, which is a science of religion, and that feeds the unregenerate man that doesn't believe there's a God or doesn't believe in God, and he becomes his own God to himself. So we got little gods walking around everywhere in the eyes of men, islands floating around, who can disagree and yet learn to agree to disagree. You know some of them, don't you? I guarantee you know some. If you did much talking about the Lord anywhere, you'll find out pretty quick. Not many people believe like we believe. And right in here, you find out pretty quick, probably, not many of us be like we believe. I mean, we're people that really, for where we come from, where we study behind, who we read behind, these things formulate who we are and what we are in this life. So here at this unregenerate person, he finds himself in reason, he's biased, he's manipulated by the manuals he reads, and the manipulation becomes the manual of administration. And you know what the Bible, what I've just kind of give a scenario of about the unregenerate mind, how it thinks. The Bible gives us information on this line because the Bible refers to such people as blind. In 2 Corinthians, if you look with me, down about chapter 4 through 6, Paul said to the church at Corinth that the gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not. Notice, it's those who are lost that the God of this world has blinded their minds. Why? Because they believe not. And I think you can go to 1 John, the record that God gave of his son. Why did they believe not? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. It tells me that that gospel is so powerful that isn't it amazing that God will let human beings' will resist the light and he won't go no further than that will? That light will shine right up to that will, which is darkness beyond that, and it will not penetrate it at all until that person gives its will surrendered unto the one who give him the light. And, of course, that's the Holy Spirit of God. He'll let that person leave in darkness. He will not burglarize his will. He'll let him believe anything he wants to believe, and yet in the face of facts, he'll believe a lie rather than believe the truth. And Jesus tells us why in John chapter 3, that's that way. You know what he said about that? And in it, boy, I'll tell you, he's the greatest teacher that ever walked this earth. And here's what he said about people like that. And if you look with me in John 3, down about verse 17, he said, for God sent not his son in the world to condemn the world through him I have saved, might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. It's hard to get people to see that. You know, when you get talking to someone about the Lord and need to be saved, and they say, do you believe in Christ? No, I don't believe in Christ. You know, the Bible says you're condemned. Boy, when you say that, it's like you lit a fire on them or something. But Jesus said that. If you don't believe in Christ, then you're condemned already. It doesn't mean the condemnation has to stay there. It can be removed by the blood of Christ. But God lets us know. He looks at this earth not partially and, you know, part 25% and 75%. It's either 100% or 100%. Either 100% saved or 100% lost. And he goes on and he says, he that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. But why? Because he believeth not in the name of the Son of God and Son of God. And this is the condemnation. This is why the condemnation here. That light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. That's very common to understand that. And he said, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be manifested, that they are wrought in God. He's not ashamed of his deeds when he's approached the light through the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Over in Matthew chapter 15, turn there with me just a moment. Matthew chapter 15, verse 7. I'm talking about the Bible refers to people being blind. Here Jesus is addressing a group of people. Again, these are the scribes and the Pharisees. And he's really cutting into them. He don't take no mess off of them, I'm telling you. And he can do this where you and I don't. We're saved by God's grace. He didn't need to be saved. He saw exactly truth. And when he spoke truth. Sometimes you and I think we're speaking truth and we don't have all the facts. We're not speaking truth. We're just speaking what's on our mind. But Jesus never just spoke what on his mind that was not truth. And here he said to these, he said, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You see, does anybody come in mind as you read verses like this? You hear that all the time. If you try to live for the Lord and try to be his ambassador, he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man. You know the amazing thing about this was? They were talking about, had got to the place that what God had said about what defiled a man, that man could not eat without washing his hands. And they would condemn everybody for eating without washing their hands, and yet you could have murder in your heart, and you'd get pat on the back. And that's what Jesus is dealing with here. He said, every plant which, in verse 13, verse 12 said, then disciples came to him and said to him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Can you imagine what Christ was a thought? Can you imagine what the disciples standing there listening to Christ talk to these Pharisees? They were scared to death of the Pharisees because they were religious people. They didn't have the Holy Spirit living in them now. And I try to picture in my mind what's going on, and Christ is up. And I mean, he's laying into these folks. He's not playing around now. He's on a timetable. You either take it or leave it, because he was complete knowledge. And the disciples come and said, Lord, you know you offended those people? That's what they said. I'm glad God reveals just about everything. And Jesus, he said, and after were offended, after they heard this saying, Lord, you know, you just offended them. You know, hey, do you know who you offended? You offended the Pharisees. The scribes are the ones who write the scriptures. They're the ones who translate the scriptures and be sure that they're right and they're so holy. When they write the word God, they go through a cleaning ceremony. Do you know who you were talking to? Sure he knew. That's the reason he said it. He said more to them than some of just the common people, because he realized the common people, they didn't have no ways of knowledge these men had, and they were following men who should have known better and led them better. But instead, they read into things. And he got into this one thing. He said, he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. Wow. You mean to tell me that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and the Sanhedrin court, they have a place that God put genealogies in to be what they needed to be for the people, but they were not what the people. If they had been what the people needed, they'd have recognized the Messiah. But because they were not, they led people away from the Messiah, looking for something else that they had generated in their mind how the Messiah should act when he came. And now, he said, let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Let me ask some folks, do you think Christ was here today preaching that he'd get many invitations? In the average church, what do you think about that? You think he'd get many invitations? I don't. Because you see, if I and you were sitting here and Christ was teaching, when he started to teach, everything he said would be direct to an individual's heart. And there'd be somewhere or another, I and you and all of us would have to correct some things. I'm sorry, we hadn't arrived yet. Aren't you glad that God is merciful? Amen. Aren't you glad that God is loving and graceful to us? Because there are things that you and I don't know. I wonder when I read this, what are some things I did not know about and I've done that God would be displeased with? They are. I guarantee you they are for you and I, all of us. God doesn't beat around the bush. And that makes me understand when he comes back, he's not going to beat around the bush. He's not coming back a little baby in the manger, their body and flip-flop around. He's not going to be the man that toting a cross to a coward to die. He's coming back King of King and Lord of Lord, riding a horse. We're going to meet him there to start with. We won't need a horse when we go meet him in there. But when he comes back in Revelation, he's going to ride a horse with the word of his mouth so sharp that he won't even have to have arsenal like we have. The word of his mouth will destroy everything that he comes in contact with because of the power that he has. I got to close. But notice, he goes, let me just finish reading. Then Peter answered and said, Lord, declare us this parable. We missed it. And Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? Do not ye understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out to the draw? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, and blasphemy. And that's just a few. You can go to Corinthians and find others and add to it. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. What Jesus has been doing to these people here as he cries out to them and try to get their attention with the stinging of his word is this. There's so much that you need to be doing about what God has instructed you to do as the leaders of the nation of Israel. Instead of that, you're arguing over because a man didn't wash his hands to go eat somewhere or another. Washing the hands has nothing to do about spiritual cleansings. Washing the hands has to do with what you call, cleanses. Hygiene. Yeah, thank you, Barbara. I didn't realize you even knew that word. Amen. Hygiene. Hygiene. That's just simply cleansing to the place that where you don't catch a germ. It doesn't defile the heart. God gave that in the Old Testament so Israel could live a clean life and have a good, healthy life. We know that now. Ever since I've heard tell them to go in the hospital and have these things on the wall, I hear every one of them when I go by. I want my hands clean when I go in and come out of there. Well, that's what Jesus is saying here. This verse tells me he's not talking about this as spiritual cleansing. You don't wash your hands for spiritual cleansing. You wash it for good hygiene, germs, protection, in terms which can help keep from having disease and problems and sickness at times. And Jesus gives them this information here at this time. So the Bible refers to people as blind. This is walking by sight rather than by the Spirit or walking by faith. And this is carnal sensibilities. It responds to satanic influences. In the New Age thinking, demons are denied. In the New Age thinking, no matter how hard they try to manifest themselves, and demons are doing that in our day, you send in people now, they got a medical term for it. They manifest themselves except for humanity to write about. This world will make a movie about demons, ghosts, and turn around and tell you they don't believe in such a thing. The people who make the movie turn around and tell you they don't believe such a thing because they don't believe in God or eternity or those things. They'll tell you to think about spiritual things, but always the ones that they really think about and look at are the good angels, if there is any good angels. They refer to in those lines. Romans 12, verse 2 teaches us we're to be not conformed to this world, be you transformed and renewing your mind. So it is easy for Christians to conform to this world if they're not transformed by this book. And I this is something that, in this cosmetic conflict we're in, Satan is fighting hard to keep us all from this book. It's the only power source we got. It's the only power source. And not only gives it to us, we have to learn how to use it. It's so easy for Christians to conform to this world rather than being transformed by the Word of God. So what Satan does, he keeps us busy so that we cannot develop the image that we are in Christ. We're God's image in the flesh, but we're fallen. But in Christ, he's restored that so we have access to God the Father. So he fights us to keep us away from the food that can help us renew our mind from the spiritual side. We're in a battle, folks. And it's not going to get any easier. Won't be long, this spiritual battle win. We're going to feel the effect of it from a physical standpoint. This world is on a fast lane pace in leaving God and forming their own gods. And it's going to help us understand the more closer we get to the end of the days, they'll be so glad to get rid of us when the rapture takes place, no one will bat an eye. They will. We're a thorn in their flesh. We say that we think they're a thorn in our flesh. And they are probably, but I'll tell you this, when we're gone, I really believe we're coming to a place right now that they'd be so glad to see us gone, no wonder they'd be shouting like they did over in Revelation when those two witnesses were killed. They think there's a new holiday needs to be celebrated because the saints are gone. They won't call us that. They'll call us everything but that. Father, thank you again for the precious Word of God. The Lord, please let this be a place and be taught. Let it be a place to understand. Keep our mind fresh with this book. Dear Lord, with all the voices we hear every week, and I know these people go in different places. They hear so much more than we do, maybe around the church here. But one thing is for sure, Satan is trying his best to get our attention, to help us to slip, say the wrong thing, or get us to the place that somehow or another he makes what we say is truth is a lie. But we still have to be ambassadors. We still have to stand the ground in a loving way as possible until we see your face. Please bless your word to help our people be strong for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.